been praying and sort of seeking how God wanted me to sort of present this evening, and I somehow kept coming back to a quote from one of the great authors and the movie franchise that followed, J.R.R. Tolkien, through his character Bilbo Baggins. And so for those of you who have seen the films or read the books, The Fellowship of the Ring opens with a celebration of Bilbo Baggins' 111th birthday. And they're all at the party, and the hobbits are all declaring a speech, and Bilbo Baggins steps up and he says, "My dear Bagginses and Boffins, Tooks and Brandybucks, Grubs, Chubs, Hornblowers, Bulgers, Brace Girdles, and Proudfoots." Everyone cheers. "Today is my 111th birthday. Alas, 21 years, is far too short a time to live among such excellent and admirable hobbits. I don't know half of you as well as I should like, and I like less than half of you, half as well as you deserve." To which the hobbits all look to each other with fairly quizzical looks on their faces, and Gandalf sits there with a rather smug grin. And I was thinking about it because I want to speak about unity and community, and I was just sort of chuckling to myself because I think that line can sometimes sort of be the embodiment of what it's like to be in a church for the first time. I don't know half of you half as well as I would like. And I think the other part of that sentence can come from possibly being in a church far too long. And I like less than half of you, less than you deserve. Sort of a... Thank you, Ashmuller, for the chuckle. Which job? That is the question. And I was just chuckling to myself because it's always just a brilliant part of that film. And it's an imperfect metaphor. But the word I've got to bring tonight is just some thoughts on mentoring. As a form of building unity and community within the body of Christ, that is Flame Tree in particular. And how I've come to presenting this word, God sort of challenged me at the start of the year to really invest my time serving this church, particularly in prayer, and to really up my game. As Joel mentioned, I grew up in the house. I've been here for, I think, about 17 years. On and off, there was a two-year stint there in the UK. But when I graduated high school in 2007, I was praying and asking God, "Where do you want me?" And he quite clearly said to me, he said, "You will call Nambour Baptist," which is what we were called then, "you will call Nambour Baptist home, and it will be home until I say go." And in 2018, he still is yet to say go. And for that, I am very thankful. And so with that time spent in this church, and over those years, I have grown to love this church. And it's not a hard thing to do for me. I love our leadership in Joel and Ginny, Dave and Ange, and now Stu and Renee. I love our elders. And I love each and every person in this congregation, whether I know them half as well as they deserve or not. I was asked a few weeks ago by a good friend of ours what I thought of mentoring. This friend knows Michelle and I quite well, and she knows that mentoring is something that I have always pursued. Whether it's to have mentors or to be a mentor as a youth leader or a young adult leader. But being mentored in particular has always been a strong desire of mine. I once heard it, so everyone's heard the saying, experience is the best teacher. I beg to differ. Other people's experience is the best teacher. It's better to learn by other people's mistakes than it is to learn by being allowed to stumble through the same holes as others yourself. And of course, the Holy Spirit trumps other people's experience again. But as I was growing up as a boy, I didn't know until I got into my teen years that my mum, who is here tonight as well, had been praying for years for my brother and I that we would, throughout our lives, be blessed to have strong, courageous, integrous, diligent, particularly male mentors. And that's exactly what I've been blessed with. When I was a really young guy, early teens, when we first came to the church, Kerry Evans was on staff here. Some of you know Kerry. He became one of my first mentors, unbeknownst to me. Followed by him, a young man by the name of Adam Marshall took over the youth group here. And he's a good mate of myself and Caleb and a few other guys. Adam was followed by Bruce Garvey. Janelle and Wayne Morrison were in there as my second parents. They still are. Bob Sherwell has been a huge influence on my life. Some of you know Bob. Joel as well. And Stu, as well as Dave. And a lot of others in the church who have actually mentored me from afar, but may not actually know it. In fact, they probably don't know it. But around about the time that I was sort of my late teens, I really started to pursue mentoring. Proverbs was my favorite book at the time, and I was reading through it, and I read through it several times in my teen years. And I kept seeing this, by wise counsel, kings go to war. That's my kind of language. And the wise increase in learning, Proverbs 1:5, and they gain wisdom. They hunt it down, they seek it out. Again, in Proverbs, it says, whoever follows the wise become wise, and whoever follows fools becomes a fool. In a sense, you are what you eat. I don't want to teach tonight. I'm not here with a list of, here's my top 10 steps to get a mentor or be a mentee or how to go about it. I've just got some tips and I've got a passion to see this church thrive. To see this church do discipleship well. To do relationship and life and love well. And not just well, but in abundance. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-26, Paul refers to the body of Christ, refers to the church as the body of Christ. Indeed, he refers to the bride because he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And what that speaks to me is I've had a lot of conversations over the start of this year and the end of last year with people struggling to connect, struggling to get to know people in the house. In some cases, they recognize their own difficulties. They have health issues which prevent them from being able to stay. And some people just don't know how to go about it. And that's what this friend of ours was asking about mentoring. She was asking, what was our advice for how do we go about mentoring? And mentoring's got a lot of stigma around it. It's a lot of sort of like Star Wars, Jedi, Padawan. I become your responsibility to train for the rest of your life until Darth Vader takes yours, which it's not accurate. But for me, mentoring has been, other than the Spirit of God, one of the single greatest influences on my life. And it's one of the things that I am most grateful for. As my mum prayed for my brother and I to be surrounded by wise mentors, she didn't realize that part of that was praying in a second lot of parents for me. Because as a teenage boy, I went through a rebellious stage, not as hectic as some, but rebellious in terms of I didn't want to listen to what my parents said. Because what do they know? They're my parents. And I was struck working at Coorong a few years later. In my early 20s, a mother came in and she was looking for a Bible to give to her daughter. And the daughter had just turned 18, just moved out of home, living in a single bedroom house with her boyfriend. So she was very concerned about what was going on. And this mother sort of started pouring out her heart to me. And she's like, I want to give her a Bible so that she doesn't forget how she's been raised, and I just pray that she'll listen to me. And I sort of said to her, can I offer a suggestion? And she's like, oh, sure. I said, pray for mentors. Pray for another father and mother. And she sort of looked at me, a bit sort of strange. And I said, through this prayer of my mum's, my best mate, Reese Morris, and his family became my second family. And I can think of quite a number of occasions where I look back and my parents were giving me advice on certain things in my life and I was not listening to them. I'd go over to Janelle and Wayne Morrison the night after. They would say the exact same words and I'd listen to them. Why? Other than just a teenage rebelliousness of I know it all and my parents don't. But I would listen to Janelle and Wayne, and I know my mum and dad are incredibly thankful for the influence that they've had on my life as well. So I'd like to encourage you, if you're a parent, I know it's one thing that I'm certainly going to be doing when I'm a parent, not anytime soon. But I will be praying for mentors for my children, for strong men to surround my sons, for bold, courageous women to surround my daughters, to encourage them to speak wisdom and truth into their lives when they can't hear my voice or they can't hear Michelle's voice. One of the things that I learned from Adam Marshall is the value of fun. I've never met anyone who has appreciated fart jokes more. including finding out that he was lactose intolerant, then locking us in the car without telling us, having 4 milkshakes and locking the windows before he let rip. Thank you, Adam, if you ever listen to this. Very appreciated. But one thing that stands out, there's multiple things. Adam's an incredible man of power and prayer that has seen the faithfulness of God. But the one thing that I will always be thankful to Adam Marshall for was to never underestimate the power of a small group. Adam was our youth group leader here. He started a small group for a bunch of us guys, Caleb, myself, Reese, a few other guys. And we would get together every Tuesday night. This is going through high school. And we, through that small group, through the time that Adam sowed into us as young men, it has formed a bond between us that it doesn't matter how far apart we are for how long, whenever we're back together again, nothing's changed. We're all mates. We support each other in prayer. I have to admit, there's guys in that group that I haven't prayed for a long time, but when they do come to mind, I do pray for them. And I'm always stoked to hear how God is moving in their lives, and I can still see the impact of those small groups on each of us. Bruce Garvey was my first mentor in leadership. And through Bruce's influence, I also learnt to not hold on too tightly to my own ideas or plans. Bruce, after he finished his time here as a youth leader, God called him over to Thailand to serve in one of the children's villages. And I remember chatting to Bruce because I would have been 19, young man, looking for love, which was still many years off. And remember having a lot of these conversations with Bruce, and Bruce as well was a single guy in his 30s, and he was going over to Thailand, and I remember him saying to me, he's like, I've been praying to God saying, I don't want to marry a Thai girl. I just do not find Thai girls attractive at all. I don't want to marry a Thai girl. A couple of years later, I got an invitation to go and be his best man in Thailand to a Thai girl that he met. She was one of the mums of one of the homes in the children's village. And I got over there and we got a chance to sort of chat. And I sort of ribbed him a little, said, hang on a minute, what about this? And he said, well, you know, the funny thing, she was over here praying, God, I never want to marry a white guy. They're ugly. Don't want to marry a white guy. And lo and behold, God changed their heart. Once again, a lesson in never say never. Bruce also taught me that there's no set format for mentoring. You can have mentoring over a coffee, which is what I tend to do now. But we did a lot of ours on the driving range, which is a great way to mentor, be mentored, and release frustration all at the same time. Bruce was the first one to come to me and really challenge me to seek out mentorship with the older generation. And one of the poignant sermons that I remember, one of the messages Joel preached several years ago that has really stuck with me was regarding Moses and Joshua. We all know the story. Moses is old of age. Joshua goes out with the army to fight, and Moses and Aaron and Ben-Hur go up onto the hill. And Moses, fighting his beyond him at his age, he goes up to intercede, I suppose, on behalf of Joshua as he fights. And we know the story, as Moses holds his hands up, Joshua and the Israelites are winning. As he drops his arms down, as he tires, the enemy starts to advance to win. And so Aaron and Ben-Hur come and prop up Aaron's arms. And the Sunday morning that Joel shared this, there occurred one of my favorite moments and one of my most loved moments in this house. because Joel asked all our young people to stand. And he asked the older generation to pray over us. And then Joel asked them to sit, and he asked the young people to stand, and he asked us to pray over the older generation in our house. And it was a powerful moment. See, Moses couldn't have won that fight. He needed the youth, the strength, the vigor, the skill of Joshua. And Joshua could not have won that fight without Moses, without his mentorship, without his prayerful support, entreating God for victory on his behalf. And Bruce challenged me to seek out a mentor who was quite older than me. Bruce was, I think he's about nine years older than me, but Bruce is like, you need a mentor more advanced in years. And I remember praying, going, okay, God, looking around the church, who could it be, who could it be? And at that time, Faye and Barry Brown were still in the church. And I remember going, I like Barry. He's an old saber rattler. Those of you who don't know Barry, he loves his humor. Actually, the Bilbo Baggins thing sort of reminds me of him. He would start every sermon with a good couple of jokes. And one endearing factor that Barry had for me was he referred to A.W. Tozer as his best friend. And I picked up from that, I learnt that I now call Oswald Chambers, author of My Utmost for His Highest, my good friend. And so I looked at Barry and I'm like, yes, I love this man's heart. I love this man's ability to lay hold of the word of God in spirit and in truth. And I loved his ability to inspire me through his sermons. And so I approached Barry about, would you be my mentor? I think it's the only time I've ever asked it in that way. Would you be my mentor? And Barry's sort of considered it and he said, yeah, okay. The thing I learned from Barry is that things don't always play out the way you think they do or that you think they will. I love Barry, but that mentoring relationship never eventuated. Partly because I was young, incredibly busy, driving all over the place. Barry was battling Parkinson's, also lived at Caloundra. I lived up this end of the coast, and geographically, physically, it became impossible for us to find a time that we could meet. Because when Barry had the strength and vigor to be able to meet, I'd be at work or already socializing with friends. And usually when I was available, Barry's strength and vigor wasn't present. And so I hunted around and sort of said, okay, God, I bless Barry. I love him. But this isn't going to work, so who do you have next in line? The next person that God led me to is whenever someone says the word mentor to me, he is the first person to come to mind. I met Bob Sherwell when Bob Fran and I were partnered up on the welcoming team here on Sunday mornings 6 or 7 years ago, I think it was. And we sort of, Bob and I got along like a house on fire. Bob has a great, cheeky sense of humor. He's a man of integrity and a man of the word, and he knows what he believes and he will stand on it. And we'd be chatting away as we're welcoming people. And I remember Bob said to me, he'd say, oh, we should get a coffee sometime. Like, oh, yeah, that sounds good. Never sort of happened. Over a few months, Bob and I were on on the welcoming team together a few times, and every time he'd say, "Oh, we should have a coffee. We should have a coffee." I didn't recognize it for the opportunity that it was at that point in time. And several months after we'd started on the welcoming teams together, I was at work at Coorong at the time, and I got the news that Kari and Alan Taylor had been killed in a car accident. And I had no idea who they were. Went to the Morrison's place that night, and Janelle said to me, she said, "You heard about Kari and Alan, that's Bob Sherwell's daughter and her husband." And I was floored, and the following week I went to the funeral, and it was huge, Suncoast. I was seated in the marquee outside, and because I didn't know them, I just went to support Bob and Fran. And I remember at the end of the service, Bob walks out the door, and as soon as he saw me, he walked straight up to me. And he gave me this big hug, and he said, "Thank you so much for coming. We need to have that coffee, but maybe under happier circumstances." 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, we sat down for coffee for what would become a habit for us every 2 or 3 weeks for the period of about 4 years. Bob and I had coffee. 8 a.m., Gloria Jean's in Budrum, without fail. And I, at the time, was involved in the youth group here and young adult leadership. And once I recognized, God, this is a chance for me to be mentored, I realized that Bob and Fran have a wealth of experience in leading youth groups and young adults. And they would welcome when they were youth leaders at Suncoast, and they would just welcome youth and young adults into their homes. And Bob shared stories with me, because Bob is 60 years my senior. So I'm 27 going on 28. So I told you my age, not his. And I've sat across from him as he's laughed till he's cried at stories about these young adults that he's then seen 40 years later. And they've come to him, and some of these guys have the most bizarre stories. But they come to Bob and go, "You know that thing that you said, that you did, that you thought would put me off? That's the exact thing that got me saved." Guys on drugs, alcohol, like people who were like bodyguards for gangs and stuff like that. Bob's seen it all, and if you know Bob, some of these guys, he'd just walk up to them. They'd be flipping out, and he'd just walk up to them, nose to nose, and just say, "Cut it out." And he'd walk them inside and welcome them in. Fran would feed them. He said, "I don't know where that food came from." He said, "But somehow," he said, "we fed so many people every night, and there was never any lack." So I entered into this, what I was thinking, mentor, relationship, in a sense with the idea that I was going to gain a whole lot. And I was struck a couple of years ago when Bob said to me for the first time, he looked at me and he said, "You know what, Tim?" He said, "I reckon I get more out of these coffees than you." And I've had the blessing to not only receive so much wisdom and guidance and support from Bob. Bob, for me, has been someone who God has used as a stalwart support to me, regardless of what I'm doing. A few years ago, I was considering joining the army. Felt God, that's where God was leading me. And there was quite a few people, in fact, most people, who were sort of like, "Oh, yeah, okay, are you sure?" And Bob was like, "If I was 60 years younger, I'd come with you." And he said, "I'll be praying He said, yeah. He said, I understand why everyone else has their own opinions. He said, but I believe it's important to, when someone sets themselves in a direction, he said, if it's not directly contrary to the word of God, he said, then I'll support them unless God tells me otherwise. And that's what he did for me. And he prayerfully supported me. And I, as I do, I'm a verbal processor. So I went and told everyone under the sun that I was joining the army. Didn't end up joining the army. And I remember being so concerned about, what are people going to think? Because I've said I was going to do this, and I didn't end up doing it for what I thought was a pretty lame reason, but in fact it was God. And I remember Bob sat there and he's like, no, he said, Tim, God was all over you and the vision to join the army. He said, because you've been stuck in a rut with what you've been doing for work for the last 6 years. He said, God needed to jack you up out of that rut and get you moving in a direction before he could turn that ship. He was dead right. I've also had times where I've said very little. As a mentee, I sort of thought, well, I'll be the one doing all the talking and then he'll sort of give me some advice and that's it. But we've had coffees where I've done very little talking at all. And it's been an amazing lesson in be slow to speak and quick to listen. Because I've had the blessing to be able to sit across from Bob and walk with him through his grief, through being the patriarch of a family and losing his only daughter and son-in-law who were being used powerfully by God in our local community. And being able to walk with Bob through the questions of, God, why? And I've sat there and I've watched his eyes filled with tears, and I've been in a position where I'm 60 years his junior and I have no idea what to say. But I had the blessing and the opportunity, and I still do, to pray. To lend my strength to Bob and Fran to go to war in the spirit for them, for their family. And I have learned so very much. Through those incredible seasons. I remember hearing it said, a pastor of a sermon I was listening to years ago, he said, he always loves looking around the church whenever his church sings, Great is thy faithfulness. The old hymn, he said, because you have these older people who are just weeping and they're just going for it. He said, then you've got a bunch of young people sort of looking at the old people going, the only thing that makes me want to cry about this song is it's so slow. And at this point, this pastor had, the youth group was actually in with the church at the time. And we sort of laugh at it, but he actually issued a challenge to his youth group. He said, I challenge you to go and ask that person that you see crying about why they're crying. He said, because you will find out that it's because they have 80 years experience of seeing the faithfulness of God. Something that you at the age of 19, 20, 25, 30, you're yet to experience. And I've had the joy of blessing to be able to sit and listen to Bob and talk to Bob and hear the stories of how God has been so very faithful to him, to those that he's been blessed to know. And it has encouraged and inspired my faith. for Bob. Psalms speaks a few times, David and Solomon. They write Psalm 145. Verse 4 reads, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Those who've gone before us have been blessed to see God move in the Spirit in ways that we are yet, that I, at 27, am yet to encounter." And hearing the stories that Bob has seen of how the Spirit moved, it stirs my passion, my hunger to see him move in that way. Psalm 71:18 conveys the same idea. And the writer's crying out, saying, "God, do not take me until I've had the opportunity to proclaim your glory and your greatness and your deeds to the next generation, to everyone." So Bob has been used mightily by the Holy Spirit to inspire my faith, to believe for great things, that he is faithful to me. And I've had seasons in my life where, and even this week's been one of them, actually, where everything seems to have been flipped upside down all of a sudden. And I'm left standing there going, "God, where do I turn?" And I go to his word, and I just have some days where I'll go to his word, but I just cannot find what I'm looking for some reason. And then I think, I'm going to have coffee with Bob. And so I had coffee with Bob this week, partly to ask his permission to share some of these stories, which he gave me. And he's like, "Oh, so what's been happening?" And I told him we've had some situations with accommodation come up this week, and our plans were thrown to the wind yet again. But just today, God has proved his faithfulness. And Bob sat there in front of me. He's like, "Stop talking, I'm going to pray." And so he stopped and he prayed. And as Joel was speaking this morning, Bob laid hold of the hem of Jesus' robe, of the character of God, and declared that Michelle and I would see his faithfulness in our situation. I, still in the midst of it, was still kind of tail spinning, going, "What is going on, God? This was not part of the plan." But Bob, knowing the faithfulness of God, having seen it himself, "Stop, I'm going to pray." And he just laid hold and just said, "God, prove yourself to be who you are. That Tim and Michelle will not want. We will not be left without shelter. We will not be left without clothes. Who dresses the lily? Who gives the sparrow a place to nest? And how much more will he give to his children who love him?" Second Timothy 2:2. Paul is writing to Timothy. And I love the books, Timothy, despite, even though they have my name, it's not the only reason. Second Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." the study notes in the ESV that I've got here places emphasis upon the line, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It says we are saved. We are saved by grace. We are personal. It's a personal decision, but we are saved into the kingdom. We are saved into the body, like Corinthians was saying. We're all members of one body. And what Paul's writing here is the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace is something to be done together. It's something to be done communally. It's something to be done with coffee in hand, I believe, with good, wise friends. Iron sharpens iron. In Titus 2, 1-5, Paul writes, he gives an outline of the kind of men that older men should be and older women, and gives them a mandate of how they should relate to younger people in the church. And it says to teach them, to lead them, to guide them, be an example for how they should live. So I want to encourage you to pursue it, to pursue mentoring. Sit down, have a coffee with one person. Call up a friend, make it three. You've got a small group. It's that simple. See, the body is held together. Everything lives and moves, has its being. Everything is held together by Jesus. And I was thinking about it like as the church is a body, we are to be unified, to be whole, to be in connection with one another, but it does not mean that every single person is connected to every single other person. And I've been praying about this, going, like, God, how do we do this? How do we build? How do we encourage unity and community within our church? And I've had people ask, oh, does the church do small groups? What sort of programs do they have in place? And I've sort of been praying about how to respond to that, and I've come to realize that we can't rely only on our church leadership to build our community amongst 400 people. Joel, Dave, Stu do not have the capacity to do that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who knits us all together. So what I want to encourage you and inspire you to do is to pursue it. Don't wait for someone to go, I have an idea for a ministry. I'm going to start a mentoring program. Come and sign up if you want to be a mentor. Come and sign up if you want to be a mentee. It's as simple as going and saying, can I have coffee with you? Don't be afraid or offended or discouraged if that person turns around and says no. Or like Barry turns around and says yes, but it never eventuates. But continue to pursue. God, go, okay, God, that's fine. I bless Barry. Lead me to the person that will encourage me, who will mentor me, who will speak your truth over me and champion me. And to encourage me in the way that I should go. James 1 verse 9 says, let us consider how we can pursue and to love one another, to pursue love and good deeds. I think mentoring is one of those things. It may not look how you first think. It might not be the person that you first think. You might be of the older generation and you say, I would really love to mentor that person. You approach them, they turn around and say, sorry, actually. I can't, I'm moving. Or for whatever reason, they may, I already have a mentor. Though by much wise counsel, King's Wage War. Don't be discouraged. Pursue it with boldness, with courage, with humility. And don't be surprised if you are used in a far greater way than what you expect. Or you do more giving than you do gaining. And I would love to see Flame Tree, this family, this body of ours, to grow in unity. Not because we're all connected to the same single point, but because we're all interconnected, that we've allowed God by His Holy Spirit to draw us to the people with whom He wants us to connect. So I just want to bless you guys. I want to thank you. Each and every one of you, whether I know you well or not. Whether I know you half as well as I would like. And I don't like anyone less than they deserve. But be blessed. And I hope you are encouraged, that you are inspired to go and lay hold of the wisdom that is in this house, or to seize hold of the strength that is in this house. Cross the generations, be a Joshua, be a Moses. You may just be surprised how God proves His faithfulness through that relationship. Bless you all.